Please turn with me in the Word of God to 1 Samuel. We will keep the message time down this evening, so I have a full message to preach, but I'll try to crazy it somewhat. Time has gone quite substantially this evening, so we'll seek to go through fairly fast. So 1 Samuel and chapter 2, just reading a few verses from verse 12. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, we'll read down to the end of verse 17 and then to 22, and I'll tell you when we get there. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. He struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot, and all that the flesh hook took brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did, in Shiloh, unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came, and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider these words together. Now, Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We pray that thou wilt give us understanding and insight, not just to those things which happened in time past, but into our own hearts. Lord, there is darkness in the heart of men. And Father, we thank thee that Jesus Christ, dying upon the cross of Calvary, has cleansed us, cleansed thy people from their sins. We pray, Father, if there are any here who do not know thee, who still continue in that sin, who are in danger of being swallowed up of the darkness, and being cast into outer darkness, Lord, we pray that thou wilt even speak to them tonight. Bless thy word to us. Make it a light in this dark place, that we might see the Lord, and we might trust in him. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to think again on this portion. It was 2 weeks ago that we looked at this because, of course, last week was our harvest service. And we thought there about the identification of the iniquity of these young men, Eli's bad boys, as we would call them to our own children and probably to the children's meeting too, Eli's bad boys. And here they were working in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was in Shiloh at this time. It was still a tabernacle. It is termed sometimes the temple in the Old Testament, but it's not the temple of Solomon. It was still a tent. It was a tent of meeting. It had been erected where God had told them to erect it, and there it was, and the people would come to it. And there they would meet with this iniquity, the iniquity of men who did not fear the Lord. They knew not the Lord, we read there in verse 12. But I want to think simply this evening, and we'll, as I've said, try to keep it short, I would think, and I'm doing it right now. You add bits in to say that you're going to keep it short, and by that, make it longer. So I won't say that anymore. I want to consider with you the implications of their impiety. First of all, their character. Their character. Now, the idea of looking at somebody's character in the Scripture is to see if it mirrors our own character. See if there's anything in us which is like that which we see in the Word of God. Perhaps we might look at the character of a godly man, and we ask ourselves the question, do I have these characteristics? Do I seek the Lord? Do I fear the Lord? Do I seek to serve the Lord? But in this case, we are looking at those who are the sons of Belial, or worthlessness, as the Hebrew word means. Sons of worthlessness. Now in Deuteronomy and chapter 21 and verse 18, we have something about parental influence. And parental influence is very important, of course. And perhaps we see this around us in this day and age. As we look upon the society as it is, and we hear some of the horrible things which are done, people throwing acid in people's faces, and the gun crime and knife crime and the terrible things which go on in this nation. And we sort of think, looking back to when these things were not heard of, these things weren't heard of, but they weren't done. And we think, well, what happened to society? What happened that it's got to this stage? There were, of course, those who grew up without fathers because the war had taken so many fathers and had slain them. There were those then who, going through the 60s, cast off authority and wanted a free life and to do whatever they wanted to do. There were certain discoveries, biologically, of course, which aided that purpose. The pill and things like that all came in, and we became a very godly society. But those people in those times became parents themselves. And they had this free, unfettered view of life, that we should be free to do what we like, with a kind of a fence of, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. And a kind of an idea which we pick up also in so many movies, that rebellion, or not doing what you ought to do, is the way to go. I don't know, some of you perhaps have watched Star Trek or Star Wars or some of those kinds of movies. War films as well, which have come into vogue and out of vogue. And you usually find that it is someone who is not obeying orders. It is someone who is way out there who wins the battle, who takes the day. And this is the thing that's being taught. And so parents are beginning to think, well, it's a good thing if I have rebellious children, because that rebellion could put them in good stead in the time to come. They will be able to stand up for themselves. They will have ideas that other people don't have, and so on. And those children grow up without the restraints, and they become parents. And now, perhaps, we're in the fourth generation. And we think about the influence that parents have. And in this day and age in which Eli himself lives. Now, Eli is a man who fears God. And even when the prophet comes to him and tells him that God is going to destroy the house and his sons would die and the priesthood will be taken away from him, Eli's answer is this: well, let the Lord do as he will, because the Lord is right. And we can see from what he says to his sons here, it is not a good thing. Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. And so he speaks to them. He understands, but he doesn't stop them. He doesn't cast them out. What ought he to have done? Now, there's a very powerful scripture in Deuteronomy. And it's used by atheists against Christianity, and they say, well, what kind of a God is this? But I just want to read it with you. And if you turn to it, if you can find it there in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18. And we'll draw your attention to a couple of things if you come across this in atheist conversation and they bring this up. I just want you to notice a couple of things concerning it. But in this context of Eli, what does it say? Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gates of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now there are many among atheists who say, well, what kind of a God tells you to take your children and stone them to death? And the idea there is that these are children. But of course, it's not children that are being spoken of here. It is children in the sense that I have four of my children in this congregation, and the youngest one is in his 20s. 23, I think. Ah, let's see. Not so out of touch. But he's still my child. The eldest is, I've only got three of my children in the congregation. The eldest one's away preaching today, and he's in his 30s, and no, don't even ask. but he is still my child. You see, so a child is not necessarily a child in this context. And there's another verse as well, which often is used with this to say about the stoning to death of children. But of course, what it's saying here is our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. It's not talking about children. It's talking about rebellious people in a situation. And perhaps it's there on purpose because this is what's going to happen. God knows, of course, all that's going to happen. And here we come to the sons of Eli. Sons of worthlessness. Sons who would not hearken unto the voice of their father. But their father has not dealt with them. Here he is, the high priest of Israel. Here he is with the ultimate responsibility, not just for the work of the priesthood, not just for the tabernacle, but for all of the nation. Because there was no king in the land in those days. God was sovereign, God was king, and the priest was, as it were, his chancellor. The priest was to bring all that the Lord said, all that was written in the scriptures, and apply it to the people. He was the ultimate judge of the people. And yet he has not judged his own children. He has not dealt with them. And here they are, sons of worthlessness. The second thing I want to think about concerning their character is not just the parental influence, but consider this, the inherited sin. It is sin that is inherited. You might think, here is a godly man, he's a high priest of Israel. Surely, if we have such a man, his children are going to be growing up and they're going to know the Lord. They will have heard the stories of Moses and of Adam and the fall and all that God had done for the land of Israel. And even though we read in the book of Judges that every man did right in that which was right in his own eyes, yet surely the high priest, he actually had the works of Moses in his hand in the tabernacle, who actually had these things that he could look upon. The high priest at least could go into the holiest of holies once in the year and look upon the Ark of the Covenant and see the cherubim looking down upon the mercy seat. He was involved in all of this, and yet his sons, what did they inherit? They inherited sin. Because sin is the inheritance of mankind. Never think that because a parent loves the Lord, that their child loves the Lord, or that they will love the Lord. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. And as a congregation, we need to pray for the children of the congregation, particularly the children of the families of members of the congregation, but also the children, as we have said already in the children's meeting, in the Sunday school. We need to pray for boys and girls. Boys and girls are growing up without a knowledge of Christ. There is something at least in the fact that they come to Sunday school, they come to the children's meeting, that they're hearing the stories of God. But hearing the stories is not sufficient. These men would have heard the stories, and yet they had no heart for the Lord, no desire for the Lord. They had inherited sin, not holiness. And then, of course, there are the social factors. Every man that did that which was right in his own eyes. And this is how they grew up. In a society, though it was Israel, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's a lawlessness. And they've taken up so much of the sins of the people who remained amongst them. The Lord told them that they would, and they did. And we think about those who are brought into the world in this day and age, and the influences which are around them. We can counter the influences with what we say, but most of all we need prayer. God is able to save them. God is able to transform them. God is able to reveal himself to the boys and girls that they might love him. The implications of their impiety. First of all, their character. Secondly, their covetousness. You see an abhorrent progression in these verses. In the book that we read earlier, in the chapter we read earlier, in chapter 6 of Leviticus, it speaks there about the vessel wherein it is sodden. Now, the problem here, of course, was they wanted flesh to roast, but they didn't want it sodden. We see it there in verse 15. We will not have it sodden, flesh of thee, but raw. We go back to Leviticus and we find that the offering which was offered where the flesh was sodden was the sin offering, or the trespass offering, both of them. So the flesh from the sin offering, or the trespass offering, was boiled in a pot. And so they would send the servant, and the servant would come with a flesh hook of 3 hooks, and he would cast it into the pot while the meat was boiling, and he would draw it out, and whatsoever was brought out on the 3 prongs of the flesh hook, that was the priest's. Now, first of all, we could say, ought not the priest himself to be doing this? Is it not that which was holy? Doesn't it say here in verse 27, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy? And when there is sprinkling of the blood thereon upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. And it says, and all the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. What was the servant of the priest doing? So already they're despising the offering. They're despising what God had told them to do. They were sending someone else. That was good enough, just to get their meat. But we see this progression, this abhorrent progression, from taking the meat that was sodden for himself, or at least sending someone to do it for him. And then we find in verse 15, again, that he was taking, or he was having taken for him, the meat before it was sodden. For it says there in verse 15 also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now. So there was a progression from the seething, which was what they should do, but they were sending a servant rather than doing it themselves, to now taking it before it goes into the seething, and before the fat is burned. And we read in the scripture that the fat must be burned. The fat is the Lord's. It was to be cut off. It was to be cut off hard against the backbone, the scripture tells us. And the tail, which in the sheep there in Israel is particularly fatty. If you look it up on Google and look at some of the sheep from there, you'll find that the tail is quite a large heart-shaped object on the back of the sheep. And it's actually quite a lot of it. And that was to be cut, that was to be taken off, and it was to be burned on the altar. The fat was the Lord's. And we said last time we were looking at this, because the Lord took that which was excess. If it was hard times, the offering of the Lord was less. But in good times, then the offering, the fat of the sacrifice was more. But they wanted it with the fat on it, because it gives better flavour to the meat, presumably, is what they wanted. And they were thinking only of themselves. And even if someone had enough understanding and knowledge to know that the fat had to be burned, and they said that to them, then they said, no, but we'll have it now. We will have it now. We'll have it with the fat. Never mind about what the Lord wants. Doesn't matter. It seems to me that not only did they not know the Lord, they didn't even believe in the Lord. And yet here they are, doing the Lord's work. Or not doing the Lord's work. So, we go again on another progression. And that is that they say at the end of verse 16, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. If not, I will take it by force. Now there is violence. The threat of violence is brought. Now these people have a position of authority. And we've just heard over these last couple of weeks of a man in Hollywood, a producer, who abuses abuses his authority. And we find that these men are doing exactly the same thing. If you see there in verse 22, it says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, I didn't know, of course, about Harvey Weinstein that this was going to come up when I started on this subject, but it's a perfect subject, really, because here is the issue. This is the violence which is in the heart of man. This is the abuse of authority in these priests as they were at the tabernacle, that they were laying with the women. Now, it doesn't say that the women were willing or that they weren't willing, but it was certainly an abuse of authority which they had there. And going back to the violence, that's an abuse of authority also. Well, we are not to be bullying people if we have positions of authority. Within the Church of Christ, we are told that those who have authority are to be the servants of all. We are to be the ones who serve. We are the ones who are to be the lowest and seek to give of ourselves. And if you would go higher with the Lord, then go lower with mankind. But here we find that these men were taking the position that they had and they were abusing it. Abusing it. Terrible implications of their impiety. These are the things which they are teaching. These are the lives which they are destroying. And Eli sees it, of course. For he says, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people." So the people were coming to Eli and they said, "Do you know what your sons are doing? Do you know what's going on?" And Eli has spoken to them, but he hasn't dealt with it. I wonder how often these things do go on. Someone I heard on a phone-in just this week who was saying that he hoped that there would never be a time when he would do something like Harvey Weinstein had done. And the interviewer said, "Well, I trust it will be more than just hoping." And he said, "Well, I don't think I would." But very honestly, he said, "But there's a dark place in the heart of men. There's a dark place in the heart of men. There is a dark place in the heart of men. There's a dark place in the heart of us all. It's called sin. It is corruption. It is uncleanness." How many people, I wonder, family men perhaps, husbands with children, loving husbands with children that they've cared for and looked after and even helped within the home in the realms of war, have slain, have raped, have destroyed lives. I wonder how low man can go. I wonder where our heart, where our mind can take us, how far down we can go. Perhaps some of us, I certainly can say that there are places where my mind and heart have taken me in time past. And it's fearful. It's horrifying. I cry out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And the Lord saved me. I thank him for it. But look, listen, there is a darkness in our heart. Well, there are many who are condemning this man in these days. They are condemning him for the abuse of his power. But we see that abuse of power continually. It's coming up on our television screens. It's coming up in our newspapers. The famous, infamous, I would say, Paige Striga in the Sun newspaper. Why is it there? What is it in the heart of man that wants to see it? Why is it that more and more programs that we might have on our television sets have nudity, simulated sex scenes? Why are they there? Why are they necessary? They didn't used to have those things. We still understood the story back in those days. Are they there because the producers want to see something? Because they're abusing their authority? Why is it that those who are condemning this man at this time, and rightly so, are not also shouting about all the nudity and sexuality which is in films and on television, in newspapers, in books even? It seems to be everywhere. But nobody's caring about that. But the people are still being abused. But they have been convinced. That's fine. It's fine. Here are men who are abusing their position. This is the heart of man. This is why Jesus Christ comes into the world to die upon the cross to save sinners, because sinners we are. Unclean we are. And the depths to which we are capable of going are depths we don't even want to think about. And except the Lord draw near to us and save us, the judgment of God will come upon us. And we see here then their character, their covetousness, and finally their callousness. They rejected their father's rebuke. Their father says, I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Everybody knows what you're up to. But you ought not to be doing it. Because God's going to judge you. No, he was in a position where he could have judged them. But he doesn't do so. There's no voice from him to deal with this. And did they hear him? No. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Yes, God would judge them. And God would slay them. And God would destroy them. And God, we must draw the conclusion, would send them into hell also. For they were unrepentant to the end. They had no consideration for the things of the Lord. They took the ark of God. They went into battle. But they didn't believe in the ark of God. They just thought that, well, these Philistines are superstitious. If they see the ark, then they'll all run away. But the Philistines saw the ark and they said, play the man. Let's go and fight anyway. Maybe our gods are as strong as their gods. And the ark was taken. No, their gods weren't as strong as Israel's God or our God. That's for sure, because when the ark was taken into their temples, then the ark itself and God himself dealt with them. But there was no fear in these men. Their conscience was seared. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's the danger. Tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if sin still rules in your heart, be careful that you are not seared in conscience with a hot iron until you don't even feel it, until you don't even notice it anymore. It's been drawn to my attention by a preacher how it was that David on one occasion had the opportunity to slay Saul, and he wouldn't do it, but he took his knife and he cut off the hem of his garment, and the Bible says his heart smote him. Such was his conscience. His heart smote him. It was the Lord's anointed. He had defiled him by cutting off the hem of his garment. He had mocked him by being there and doing that. And his heart smote him. But David's heart didn't smite him when he looked down from the palace roof, when he saw the woman bathing herself, when he sent for her to come into his palace, when he lay with her, when he tried to cover it up, when he sent Uriah to his death. His heart didn't smite him. And Nathan the prophet comes and he tells him the tale of the man and the sheep. And David says, this is terrible, we must deal with this. And his heart still didn't smite him until Nathanael said, thou art the man. How dangerous it is to press on in sin, to continue in sin. How dangerous it is to reject what the word of the Lord says to us. I would exhort you tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't go on in sin. Come to him. There are places in your heart much deeper and darker than you ever realized. There is uncleanness in the heart of man beyond our understanding. We hear sometimes of men who have sunk to the very depths of depravity and we condemn them. But we must say with the apostle there, but for the grace of God, go I. But Christ came to save, came to deliver us. All that these young men had believed the word. Oh, instead of taking the flesh from the sin offering and abusing those who brought it and threatening them with violence, they had brought those sin offerings and offered them before the Lord. there they had in their very hands the way of salvation. And they had this privileged position to come before God and to offer the offerings with a humble and broken heart and spirit. And there was not a thought of doing so. And they were lost. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Word which opens up to us these things and so often shows us our own hearts. We are very good at condemning those who have committed sin. But as the Lord Jesus Christ points out, we can pick the mote from our brother's eye and miss the beam in our own. Well, Lord, help us each one to search our own hearts, to see where we stand before Thee. Oh, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst help us, that we should not abuse the power, such as it may be, whether greater or lesser, that is in our hands. We hear, Lord, of those who have power in very powerful positions like this man that we have heard of. But, Lord, there are, sadly, those who have positions of power with little children. And we hear of uncles or aunts or fathers or mothers who abuse their little ones. They have a position of power. They're abusing it. It's that same abuse of power. Maybe in a different scale. But Lord, Thou said if we should offend one of these little ones, it were better that a millstone be hanged around our neck and we be cast into the sea. We pray, our gracious God, that Thou wouldst challenge the hearts of everyone here, young people and old, boys and girls, as well as adults, Lord, that they might know that the danger of a seared conscience is a very real one, that they might come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to cry out to Thee for salvation. Bring repentance, bring a broken heart, save souls, and be Thou exalted and glorified for Thy goodness to the children of men. Hear and answer prayer we ask Thee, and bless us tonight for Jesus' sake. May the grace, the love of God our Father, and the presence of the Holy Spirit go with us each one. Amen.